Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to John 15. John 15, and we'll begin our study there in just one moment. Our study this evening will be based on the words of Jesus that we find there. Thank you so much for being here. This is, as has been said, the last night of the gospel meeting here at the North 2nd Street Church of Christ. And man, I'm sad that it's over. One of my best friends in the world is somebody that you've come to know recently, Bubba Garner. We actually worked together in the same church for about 5 years. And we were trained by the same preacher. His name was D. Bowman. He was a wonderful man. So when I knew I was coming here and I knew Bubba had come here, I texted Bubba and I said simply, cheat sheet for Clarksville. And his response, 36 hours later, by the way, was warm, friendly, you'll love being there. And that cheat sheet has proven accurate. I've been blown away by your hospitality and by your love. I'm really impressed with the leaders that you have here. Spending time with Dave and Jason and their families has just been wonderful. And it's really a good sign for a congregation when they have good leadership in place. They'd probably hate that I'm saying this right now because it seems self-serving, but it's just undeniably true. You have good leaders, and that's a blessing. And that means good things are coming for this church in the future, as do all the young faces that I see in the auditorium tonight. It's such a blessing for a church to have young children. And I'm so hopeful for you guys. I'm so glad to know you, and I'm so excited for your future. It's kind of funny that Brother Scott said that he was calling an audible tonight because I actually said those exact same words today. I thought that's kind of what I needed to do. So if you looked on the flyer, there the lesson that was scheduled to be taught tonight was restriping, He Cares Where I Worship. And I want you guys to know that I really think that's an important sermon, and I stand by it. And if you want to go listen to it, you can. It's on our website back at home at the Temple Terrace Church of Christ. And I think it's a really important lesson, especially for young people. It emphasizes how important it is that we join a body of believers that have been saved by Jesus. It emphasizes that we ought to be part of a family, not just the people who believe in Jesus or call themselves Christian, but people who actually have been sanctified and washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the kind of family we need to be a part of. And I think that's an important lesson, but I was reminded of the words of Jude, who, when he wrote, said that he had intended to write about the common salvation, but he felt compelled to write about something else. And that's kind of how I felt. When I was preparing that lesson today, I knew it was important, but I wanted to talk to you about something else this evening. I looked at how strong and stable and good this church is, and I just felt like I wanted to do this lesson instead of that lesson. So if you want to listen to it online, you can. If you want my notes, I'll give them to you. You can just have them and copy and paste them, do whatever you want. Or I'll give them to Jason. He can preach it next Sunday if he, you know, wants to do that. But I want to talk about something else tonight, something in John 15, and I pray that you'll be understanding about that. Throughout his ministry, Jesus was fond of using parables, pictures, and metaphors. He calls himself the Good Shepherd. He calls us the sheep. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. He calls himself the light of the world and the bread of life. And his invitation to eternal life is compared to an invitation to a great wedding feast. Jesus was fond of using earthly things to explain much greater heavenly things. And during his final moments with the apostles, Jesus uses another metaphor. Knowing that he's going to be betrayed that very night, he wants to give them one more solid, important picture for them to take with them and for them to remember as they go about their walk without him on this earth. And we find that last picture in John 15, where Jesus says this. John 15 and verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. And the branch, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. That's the picture Jesus wants to leave with his disciples. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Now, there are several really important truths that are buried in that metaphor that I want to bring out tonight that I think are really important for us to notice. We are the branches, and I want you to appreciate that because we are the branches, that means that Jesus bears fruit through me. That's what a branch does for the vine or for the root. The branch bears fruit for the vine, and that's what Jesus does for through us. He bears fruit. And I want you to think about what that idea means. Think about what that means. When a vine bears fruit, it means that it produces something. And so that's what Jesus is saying. You're my branches. You are the thing that I'm going to use to produce something. And a vine doesn't just produce anything. It produces something good. It produces grapes. And that's what Jesus is saying. Not only are you going to produce something for me, but you are going to produce something good. Through you, I'm going to bless this world. And that's an amazing thought. That we are his vessels. We are his conduit. We are his branches. We are the things that God uses to bless this world. That lines up with what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Remember, he says that we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world, right? We are that thing that stands out in this world. We are that thing that blesses the world, that shows the world the way to salvation. We are the branches, the thing that God uses to bless this world. And it doesn't just mean that Jesus bears fruit through me, but it means that bearing fruit is my purpose. Bearing fruit is your purpose. Understand that the branches don't multitask, right? You don't look out there at a tree or some flower that has a stem or a tree that has a branch. You don't see it doing anything other than what it does. You don't see a branch going out there and I can't think of an example of something else a branch might do. That's how uncanny it is, right? You don't see a branch doing anything other than what it does. What does it do? It produces fruit. If it's an apple tree, it produces apples. If it's a flowering tree, it produces flowers. If it's an oak tree, it produces acorns and leaves. That's what branches do. They don't do anything else. They bear fruit. That's their purpose. And so we need to understand that in the same way, because I am a branch. Bearing fruit is my purpose. Or more clearly stated, we could say that as a disciple of Jesus, my purpose in life is for Jesus to use me to bless others. That's what we're here to do. I want you to consider what's said in Romans. Go ahead with me, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, this is a beautiful passage that is so important for Christians to hear and understand. Romans chapter 6, he uses a different metaphor here, but with the exact same idea. Romans 6 and verse 11, Paul says, even so, now that you're Christians, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, in case there's any confusion, I want you to understand that in the language that Paul is using, an instrument is not a musical instrument. He's not talking about, you know, your God's trumpet or your God's saxophone. An instrument is a tool. It's something a worker uses to get a job done. And so he says, you know what you are? You are tools in God's tool shed. You are the thing that he uses to get stuff done. We are branches. Bearing fruit is my purpose. As a disciple of Jesus, my purpose in life is for Jesus to use me to bless others. That means something else. Not only does he bear fruit through me, not only is bearing fruit my purpose, but that also means that bearing fruit is going to be my greatest source of joy in this world. There is an undeniable beauty to a tree or a vine or a plant that's producing fruit, isn't there? When a tree is producing fruit or a vine is producing fruit, it is green and verdant and lush and vibrant. A tree that's bearing fruit or a plant that's flowering is something that's truly alive. This is actually the perfect time to make this point, right? Because you go out there in this part of the country and you see one of my favorite things in the world. You see the pear trees start to blossom, right? There is nothing in this world better than to watch a pear tree blossom in this part of the country. And when you see that, what do you notice? What do you see? You see something that's truly alive. You see something that is absolutely breathtakingly gorgeous, and you know that thing is alive. That thing is doing what it was supposed to do. And because we are branches, the same thing is true for us. Bearing fruit is my purpose, and that means that bearing fruit is my ultimate source of joy and fulfillment and happiness. Bearing fruit it's the key to the abundant life. It's what fills me up. It's what colors my life. It's what makes me truly content. And I challenge you to go out, and you'll notice that if you start looking around. You go out into your life, and you start looking around at the people you know. Look at the Christians that you know, and I guarantee that what you'll find is this. The ones that have the most joy, the ones that have the most satisfaction, the ones who are the most content, are not the marginal members, or the spiritually apathetic people, or the people who are only half-heartedly committed to church, who come sometimes and make lots of room for other stuff in their life. The people who are the happiest are the ones who are totally committed to bearing fruit for God. The happiest man I know is a man named Kerry Keenan. He's about 6'9", can't fit through a door, has lots of stuff going on in his life. He had to remodel his entire house because during Hurricane Milton, he had like 2 feet of water in it. And that man's joy was not diminished one iota. And the reason for that is he spends his days tirelessly working for the Lord. Happiest people you know are the ones who are living according to their purpose. They're bearing fruit. That's the key, brothers and sisters. Bearing fruit is our ultimate source of joy. In John 15, I want you to notice what Jesus says here. After he talks about all of this stuff, about how he's the vine, we are the branches, we need to bear fruit, we need to abide in him. He says in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." He's telling us this is the key to being satisfied. This is the key to being happy. Bear fruit for me. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that we are not going to find satisfaction or happiness anywhere else. We are not going to find fulfillment in money or in followers on social media. We're not going to find satisfaction in friends or having a good reputation in the community. We're not going to find satisfaction in lots of praise and recognition from people. We're not going to find it in sex or sexual immorality. We're not going to find it in travel. We're not going to find it in experiences. We're not going to find it in learning. We're certainly not going to find it in sin. And make sure I clarify this before you get too mad at me. You're not going to find it in marriage. You're not going to find it in parenthood. Now, those are certainly things that in which we're supposed to bear fruit, and good things come out of that, and we serve God in those endeavors, right? But those things in and of themselves, that's not what will bring you joy. It's not the key. It's not the key to happiness. The key to happiness, the key to joy, is bearing fruit for God, living according to your purpose. And I'll say this point's getting extra long, but I think I need to say it because It's really, really important. You see this problem not just in people who are worldly, who are chasing the passions and pleasures of the world. Sometimes what you see is you see this inside church members. I've seen this happen to young people who are a little bit younger than me. I've seen it happen quite often. What they do is they go to church, and when they go to church and when they participate in the Lord's body, they see themselves as consumers rather than contributors. They go to church and they don't think of themselves as, I'm here to bear fruit. They don't think about what they're doing for others. They think about what they're going to get out of it and what the church is going to do for them. And they may do that with the best of intentions. They may get up every Sunday morning and be there at every single service. They may think to themselves, I'm going to sing the songs and pray the prayers and listen to the sermons and take the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to do everything I need to do. But then they leave the church building after a period of time, and every single time they just feel empty, and they fall into this spiritual malaise, and they ask themselves this question. Why does it feel like something is wrong? I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. I'm showing up for what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't have any major sins in my life. Why do I feel empty? The answer is, they're not bearing fruit. That's what we are. We're branches. And so our happiness, our joy comes not just when we come to the church building when we're supposed to, but when we focus our lives on bearing fruit for God. And I want you to consider this fourthly. We are branches. That means we bear fruit for Jesus. That means bearing fruit is my purpose. That means that bearing fruit is where I find my joy. It also means that the secret to bearing fruit is connection. If the branch is going to bear fruit, it must be connected to the vine. Where I'm from, Temple Terrace, Florida, is a unique community. One of the striking features about your community are the rolling hills and the nice bluegrass and the pear trees. In Temple Terrace, Florida, we have live oaks. Now, when I say live oaks, you guys know what I'm talking about. Live oaks are these huge, sprawling oak trees that can live to be like 400, 500, 600 years old. And when they do, they spread their branches out exceedingly far and very low to the ground. In some cases, you'll find oak trees where the branches are just like straight up parallel to the ground. In some cases, if you came to Temple Terrace, I'd show you, I'd drive you by. You have oak trees that go up and then down and then hit the ground and then come back up and then go back out this way. That's how long the branches are. But when you have really, really long stretching branches like that, when you get to the end of one of those branches, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find leaves. You're going to find acorns. Because even though it's 100 feet away from the base, from the trunk, it's still connected. And that's the secret to bearing fruit. That if you want to bear fruit, you have to be connected to the vine. And that's also the secret to bearing fruit as disciples of Jesus. If we are going to bear fruit, if we're going to fulfill our purpose, then we have to stay connected to Him. That's what Jesus says in John 15. John 15, verse 4. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself." Pause. Think about how silly of a picture that would be. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I want you to appreciate just how powerful those words are. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing. That is a sobering and a humbling statement, isn't it? Apart from me, you can do nothing. He doesn't say, look, You're the branches, I'm the vine, and apart from me, you'll never accomplish what you could accomplish with me. He doesn't say, you're the branches, I'm the vine, and man, you might be able to do a little bit, a tiny bit without me, but you won't be able to do as much as you could do. No, if you're not connected to him, if you do not abide in him, you can do what? Nothing. Just like a branch on a tree, branches are powerless. Branches are impotent. The second a branch is cut off from a tree, it begins to dry up and die. It loses its ability to do anything. It's not that apart from him we can do little or less or not that much. Apart from him we can do nothing. And so, do you hear what Jesus is saying in these verses? He says that you and I as disciples of him are completely dependent on him. We cannot bless others without him. We cannot bear fruit without him. We can never have that fullness of joy if we are not connected to him. Without him, we are utterly bankrupt and empty and dried up and dead. And so Jesus says, abide in me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. The secret to bearing fruit, the secret to all of this is connection to Jesus. Now, that does raise the question. Jesus says, I want you to abide in me. What does he mean by that? How do you abide in Jesus? How do you depend completely on Jesus? Now, I think that if you ask that question to most people in the world, you'd get a variety of different answers, right? There are some people who would say, look, to depend completely on Jesus, it means that you trust him with your whole heart. You need to really trust in Jesus, and that's how you abide in him. You lean on him and depend on him for everything. Some people say, well, abiding in Jesus, it means that you have a really robust prayer life. So you're always praying to him. You're totally connected to him. You have that personal relationship with Jesus. You got all that stuff going on in your prayer life. You ask different people what abiding in Jesus means, and you're going to get a bunch of different answers. And I want you to understand this. I want you to understand that I think all of that is true. And I think all of that does, that abiding in Jesus does require all of that. It does mean radical trust in him. And it does mean a robust prayer life. And it does mean making sure that you're part of God's people because he brought us together for a reason. It does mean that you're baptized in water for the remission of your sins so you can gain the benefit of his blood. It means all of those things. But in context, it's talking about one specific thing. And so when Jesus says in this text, I want you to abide in me, he means something other than all of those things, or at least something in addition to all of those things. Listen to what he says. What does it mean to abide in? That's the key to everything. Remember, what does it mean to abide in him? Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Without taking anything away from those other things we've talked about, which are immensely important, in this context, when Jesus says, I want you to abide in me, you know what he's saying? I want you to obey my commandments. That's what he's telling us. To abide in him is to keep his word. It's to trust him enough to deliver our will entirely to his will. Abiding in Jesus means that I'm the kind of person that diligently seeks to know his will. I'm not just somebody who will do what I'm told to do whenever somebody gets me in trouble. I'm somebody who desperately wants to know what the will of God is, and I'm looking into his word to understand what he wants from me so I can keep his commandments and I can live according to his will. Being somebody who abides in Jesus means that we strive to keep His will in everything that we do, and not just in the easy stuff, but also when it comes to the most difficult parts of His commands that He's given to us. We keep those things too. We're not those people who look at the easy 75% of commands and say, I'll keep those and ignore the 25% that's difficult. We're the kind that says, I don't care what He asked me to do. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care if it doesn't make any sense to me. If He told me to do it, I'm going to do it because I want to abide in Him. Abiding in Jesus means that we surrender to Him completely, that we let Him take control of our lives. And it means that we do that with calm assurance. That's kind of the sense that you get from that word abide. It gives you that sense of calm, that sense of rest. He's not grabbing me and holding me and bear hugging me to make sure I stay with Him. I'm simply abiding in Him. Because I know that when I keep His will, I can trust that through God's providence, He will care for me and love me and take care of me. That's what it means to abide in Jesus, to surrender to His will completely in my life, to obey Him. And that's where this sermon gets back around to fitting the theme that we've been talking about, because it seems to me that in our time and in our culture, the devil has done a really good job of convincing us that obedience is not really that important of a thing. It seems to me like this is a line that we could bear restriping. Because in our culture, the word obedience leaves a bitter taste in our mouth. Obedience. I don't even like saying it in front of you. It feels unspiritual, doesn't it, almost? Obedience is seen as low and undignified. People who demand obedience, well, they're oppressive and selfish. And the people who choose to be obedient, well, they're lowly and they're unworthy of respect. Those who truly cherish obedience are viewed as suckers, even unspiritual. And I want you to appreciate this is the gambit that the devil's been running from the very beginning. He wants us to think that spiritual people, good people, smart people would never submit to God, would never be obedient. That's low. That's undignified. You're worth more than that. You remember what he told Eve? Don't listen to God, Eve. Don't obey his commands. He just doesn't want you to be like him. He thinks you're a sucker. He just wants to hold you down. He knows that once you eat that fruit, you're going to be like him, and he doesn't want that. So you know what, Eve? Don't be obedient. Don't listen to what God says. You do you, girl, because that's the way you're truly going to be happy. God just wants to keep you down. In our culture, obedience, it doesn't get great press. And do you know why that is? The reason why our culture, and if you, I don't think you disagree with me. If you do disagree with me, we can talk about it afterwards. But I said that like three times. I'm going to have all kinds of people talking to me afterwards. But it doesn't get great press in our culture. And the reason for that is this. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you know why our culture frowns on obedience? It's because the devil knows that when we submit to the will of God, that's when all the good stuff happens. Because the devil knows that without obedience, you cannot bless others. It's because the devil knows that without obedience, you will never fulfill your purpose. It's because the devil knows that if you are not obedient to God, you will never find true joy and fulfillment and satisfaction in your life. The devil knows that without obedience, you, just like any branch, are going to be disconnected from your source of life. And you will dry up and die. Do you know why our world frowns on obedience? Because the devil knows that apart from him, we can do nothing, and that's what he wants. He wants us to do nothing. And so we need to hear what Jesus says. We need to hear what the Spirit says, that we are the branches. we need to remember that we should abide in Jesus. And that's the key to everything, because when we're disconnected from Him, the devil wins. We dry up and we die. And I'll tell you why that's a little bit of a tricky thing. Because that stuff doesn't happen in an instant, does it? So actually, can I illustrate that for you? You know, Jesus says in this text, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. He says, look, if I don't abide in him, if I don't keep his commandments, I'm going to be disconnected and I'm going to die. But you know what's funny about that is it doesn't happen instantly. And it doesn't happen with real plants either. I'm going to pick a small one, okay? Can I do that? Check this out. Ooh, I'm going to deface your plants. Are these real? Okay, can I take this off? Okay, look at that. Okay, so you have this nice green leaf that I just disconnected from the vine. And how's it look? How's it look? It looks pretty good, doesn't it? Yeah, there's nothing wrong with this. You disconnected from the vine, it's going to die. Don't look dead to me. It looks just fine. Actually, I did this back home, and I cut a branch off a tree 2 days before the sermon. I hid it under the podium so that I could bring it out, and I kept waiting all week for that thing to die and to turn brown and to get disgusting, and it didn't. It stayed green. And I thought, this totally ruins the point I was going to make. I'm telling them, disconnect, and you're going to die, and it's just fine when it's disconnected. But that's kind of the point, isn't it? When we choose to disobey Jesus, we don't die immediately. Our life doesn't fall apart the instant we sin, does it? No, it kind of looks good for a while. And for that reason, we kind of look at ourselves and we think, well, I guess obedience isn't really that important. I guess life isn't going to go off track. He's not going to cut me off, and I'm not going to dry up and die, and everything's going to go sideways just because I sin a little bit. It's not really that big of a deal because look, everything seems fine. Everything's still in place. The marriage is okay. The kids aren't falling off the rails. I still have a job. Everything's okay. And what we fail to realize is that this is something that happens over the course of time. You come back a week from now, I think, and it's going to be dead and disgusting and brown and dried up and ready for the fire. And we need to remember the same thing too. That ultimately, when we cut ourselves off from the source of life, it doesn't happen instantly, but always, inevitably, when we disconnect ourselves from Jesus, we die. We cut ourselves off from our source of life. So Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Brothers and sisters, let us be the kind of people who remember that we must abide in Jesus. And that means prayer, and that means being with his people. It also means making sure that in my daily life, I surrender everything to his will. And if I do that, then I will bless others with my life. If I do that, I will fulfill my purpose. If I do that, I will find true joy and contentment. If I do that, I will be connected to my source of life, and I will find eternal life when my life is over. Maybe you're sitting here this evening and you realize that you've never been connected to the source of life. And abiding in Jesus or being disconnected from Jesus, that's not an issue for you because you've never been saved by him. You've never been connected to him. You've never been cleansed by him. We want you to know that you can fix that tonight. The Bible says that if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we're willing to repent of our sins that caused him to go to the cross. If we're willing to confess that belief before men, then we can be baptized in water. We can appeal to God for a good conscience through baptism and have our sins washed away. We can have the hope of eternity in our hearts. If you'd like to do that, if you need to do that, we invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing. Would you live for Jesus and me?